Thank you, Pastor, for letting me come. Pastors, Pastor Sid, Pastor Lori, thank you so much. Gina and I are so honored. Thank you, brother. You look like Jesus, man. You got that Jesus look. That's good. I like it. That's good. Wow, what a great Saturday night crowd. It's incredible. You don't usually do this. Well, maybe you should. Amen. This is wonderful. 14 years ago today, I went on my front porch and picked up a copy of the Dallas Morning News, and I opened it up, and I was on the front cover. And I was there huddled with family members from our church, because you see, the day before that, we had 150 people going to a youth camp. Two chartered buses, two vans, a caravan of adults. And I'm going to tell the story in the morning. I want you to bring people with you in the morning. One of the bus drivers lost control of the bus, drove the bus into the concrete pillar, the support of the overpass, outside of a town called Canton, Texas, on I-20. They were going to Ruston, Louisiana, to Louisiana Tech University for camp. And four of our young people, along with the bus driver, went out into eternity. Sheared the side of the bus off. It was a national news story, and we were inundated by tens of thousands of emails and cards and letters. Christians saying, "We're praying for you." Why do things like this happen? I'm going to talk about that in the morning. So I want you to bring someone for the message, why evil? Why do people do what the madman did just a few weeks ago in Orlando, Florida, in the Pulse nightclub? And it seems like every other day now we pick up our newspaper and something terrible has happened. And I'm going to talk about it because Jesus talked about it. And so come in the morning and bring your Bible and make some phone calls tonight. If you have a friend that needs the Lord, maybe they've gone through a tragedy in their life, I want you to invite them in the morning. And you go get them. Don't just invite them. Say, "I'm coming to get you." And take them to breakfast or take them to coffee or lunch after church. Do whatever it takes to bring somebody with you in the morning who does not know the Lord. I want you to take your Bible and turn to Acts chapter number 2. And what I'm going to do tonight is tell you my story. Now, I did not grow up in the church. I grew up in a bar. And my mom was a bartender. She was 15 when she got pregnant with me. My dad was a teenager. And I got saved, not in a church building, but in a jail cell 36 years ago in Fort Worth, Texas. And when I got out of jail, I was so radically changed. Jesus had become so real in my life that I couldn't help it. I had a case of the can't help it. Amen. I mean, I just couldn't help it. I can't help it. Everywhere I went, I wanted to tell people about Jesus. And revival broke out at our high school. We didn't have a youth pastor who would come to the church. And so I just started I didn't even know anything about the Bible. But I started a Bible study. And it was really through that Bible study that God began to call me to the ministry. Because I was an athlete, I had a lot of opportunities to go to different Fellowship of Christian Athletes gatherings and share my testimony. And over a process of time, God began to call me, and I was so in love with Jesus. And then I started going to a church that the first thing they did when they took a look at me is this church said, "You need to get a haircut." That's the first thing they said. Because on the outside, I didn't look a lot different than I did when I got saved. I still had long hair, wore a baseball cap and a t-shirt and jeans and flip-flops, kind of like you tonight. And This church looked at me and said, you know, if you really want God to really love you, and if you really want to show God that you love Him, you need to get a haircut, and you need to get a suit, and you need to get a certain kind of Bible. They said, what kind of Bible do you have? And I showed them up. It was just a Bible that was written in common language that I can understand. And they said, well, that's not a good Bible. You need this Bible. And they gave me a Bible that I couldn't even understand half the words in it, because I didn't grow up in church. And then they began to tell me all the other things that I needed to do in order to please God. You need to do this and do that and do and do and do and do. And I found out later that's what it was, a bunch of doo-doo. Amen. Religion. I'm talking tonight about being set free from religion so you can experience Jesus. And after spending several months at that church, I just got to be honest with you. I went from being someone who was alive. I didn't know much about the Bible. The first, you know, year of my Christian life, I thought the book of Job, I called it Job, man. I didn't even know how to pronounce it. I called Psalms, Palms, and my favorite book in the Bible was by the great Italian prophet Malachi. Amen. I mean, I didn't know anything about anything, but I knew Jesus had changed my life. And I was so in love with Jesus. And I was so in love, I just wanted to tell everybody about Jesus. And after being at this particular church for a certain amount of time, I got to tell you, I became so discouraged. Because you see, the whole church was based on performance. And if you did this and did that, and of course they had a whole other list of things that you couldn't do. I look back now, I called it the Be No Baptist Church. There'll be no dancing, and there'll be no laughing, and there'll be no joy, and there'll be no. Amen. Be no. And I was so discouraged that I remember crying out to God, if this is what it means to follow you, then I just give up. I can't do it. It was almost like the Holy Spirit said to me, son, I've been waiting on you to come to that conclusion for a long time. That the Christian life is not what you do for God. Listen to me, please hear this. I think the biggest trap the devil sets for Christians, how many of you know the Lord? Let me see your hand. You know the Lord. That's most of us in this room. The biggest trap the devil, it's so ironic, because the biggest trap that he sets for Christians is thinking that if we do certain things and live up to certain expectations that religious people put upon us, that somehow our daddy will love us more. And some of you grew up in a home like that. Because if you didn't meet your father's criteria for acceptance, or you couldn't please your mom, then you felt constantly unloved. And listen to me, some of you have carried that right over into your Christian life. And that's why it's so hard for you really to really accept the grace of God and the love of God and the forgiveness. Listen, and to be free. You see, when you're free in the love of God and the grace of God and the kindness of God, then you don't have any problem sharing that. Matter of fact, here's what happens. You're so in love with Jesus that you can't help it. It just comes out of you. Jesus said that the Holy Spirit will come flowing out of your innermost being like a river of living water. Amen. It's not something you work up. It's not something you have to memorize a certain little something, little program or speech or something in order to share your faith with someone. It's just so supernaturally natural that Jesus, who lives in you by the person of the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of God poured out upon your life is so real and so powerful that you, it just flows out of you. Amen, amen, amen. Not just in the church, but everywhere you go. You just, it's almost as if Jesus is alive and walking the streets of this city in Georgia. Amen? Amen. Come on, somebody. Amen. So that everywhere you go, if you're at Walmart or if you're at a restaurant or wherever you go, Jesus is so real in you and so real to you. And it's not religion. It's just life. Amen. Come on. Amen. Now that's the Christian, that is the normal Christian life. It's free from religion. It's free from what other people think. It's free from judgment. And can I just tell you, that's what the world is looking for. See, let me just tell you something. I spend a lot of time with lost people. I love lost people. Church people make me nervous, amen, but I love. And you know what? You know why most lost people don't want to come to church, the average church? They don't want to come, number one, because they've already been once, amen. And they didn't feel anything. They didn't experience anything. And they could look around at everybody else. That's why we're losing a generation of young people. Thank God for all these kids here tonight, amen. All these young people just all over the place. 88% of the teenagers in America aren't going to go to church anywhere in the morning. 88%. We're lost a whole generation. And the fastest growing demographic in our nation are the people who say, I have no religious preference at all. When I got saved 36 years ago, that was 4% of the population that would check, no, I don't have any religious affiliation. Guess what? Today, it's 24%. When I got saved, 33% of the people in America said, I'm a born-again Christian. 33%. Now, it's 8% in one generation. And I think we've so grieved the Holy Spirit. And we've so put God in a box, and then we've marketed God. Come on, somebody. And I want to tell you who's guilty of that is my generation. Baby boomer preachers have turned Jesus into a commodity so they can get rich and wear a Rolex watch and drive a $100,000 automobile and live in a mansion and be a celebrity. And it has nothing to do with Jesus. It's making a buck. It's pimping Jesus. And we've grieved the Holy Spirit. And then there are others. I have friends. I just preached the Georgia Baptist encampment. I love the Baptists. Everybody say, thank God for the Baptists. Amen. I mean, most of us wouldn't even be saved if it weren't for the Baptists. So let's just get that straight. But I have Baptist friends who say that the things in the Bible that happen in the book of Acts don't even happen anymore. And sure enough, they don't happen in their churches. Because whenever you put God in a box, is anybody hearing me tonight? You see, when you say, I got God all figured out, I believe in theological, I was a dean at a university, at a college, I was a professor, still am a professor. So I believe in theological education, loving God with all your mind. But listen, whenever you have all your theological T's crossed and all your theological I's dotted and you think you got God all figured out and you got God in a box, that box becomes a coffin. And God dies. And all you're left with is the dustbin of religion. And nobody in this city is impressed by Baptists. Nobody in this city is impressed by Pentecostals. I preach at a lot of Pentecostal churches. Can I tell you? Most of them are dead as last year's bird's nest. They start at 11 o'clock sharp and end at 12 o'clock dull. Amen? More fire under the coffee pot in the Sunday school class than in the pulpit. And all the while, the world's lost. And it's not their fault. Because they're hungry for Jesus. I'm seeing more people saved today than any other time in my ministry. So the problem is not out there. The problem's in here. And the problem is somehow we have substituted religion and church services and singing songs and listening to little sermonettes and for Jesus. Amen. And we have domesticated Jesus and tamed Jesus. When the real Jesus, when He shows up, drug addicts like me, their whole life is rocked and changed. Sick people are healed. People who are bound to addictions. People who are bruised because of sexual abuse and traumas in their life. They're healed in the presence of Jesus. And this is what happened. I'm almost finished. I'm not going to preach long. I'll tell you what Taylor Swift told her latest boyfriend. I won't keep you long, all right? But I want you to listen. This is what happened in the book of Acts. When the Spirit of God was poured out on the day of Pentecost. And within one generation, listen, within one generation, 120 ragamuffin nobodies had shaken the entire Roman Empire. And the book of Acts starts out in a backwater town of 50,000 people. Little Jerusalem was nothing in those days. And by the time you get to the end of the book of Acts, the gospel has penetrated the entire Roman Empire and even members of Caesar's own household, like Theophilus, the guy that Luke wrote the book of Acts to, have been touched and impacted by Jesus. So let me just show it to you. And then we're going to do the stuff. Amen. We're going to ask Jesus to come. He says in chapter number 1 to His followers, He's been with them 40 days, 40 nights. He's talking to them about the kingdom of God. By the way, everybody look right here. Listen to me. The kingdom of God is not something we're waiting on. We're not sitting around on our blessed assurance waiting for the rapture bus to swoop down out of heaven and get us out of this mess. Amen? The kingdom of God is here now. You say, well, how do we know that? Because the Holy Ghost has been poured out. It's a picture of a Middle Eastern king who upon the day of his inauguration would sit down on his throne. And there would be a priest who would come with a pitcher of oil and begin to pour it out upon his head until it saturated his head, his hair, his beard, his ephod, all the way down his skirts to his feet, his sandals, on to his subjects, as if to say, everything that's been given to me has now been given to you. That's what happened with Jesus. Theologians call it the session of Jesus. He's in session. What that means is after His death on the cross and His resurrection, He ascended into heaven and He sat down on His throne and He's reigning right now through the Holy Spirit being poured out upon the church, extending His reign and filling all the earth with His glory. Amen? That's what Pentecost is. You ever thought about the languages at Pentecost that were released? This language. This baptism of the Holy Spirit. Jesus talks about it in chapter 1. Look at this. He says in chapter 1, verse 4, Luke says they were assembled together with them. Jesus was assembled with these 120. He commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, says he, you've heard of me, and here's the promise. John the Baptist baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And of course, the word baptized means to immerse. Now, everybody look right up here. If you are a Christian, the Holy Spirit of God lives inside of you. Amen. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. That's what it means to be born again. The Holy Spirit of God, like air coming to your lungs, comes into your dead spirit, dead in trespasses and sin, and you are regenerated. You're born again. You come alive. That's what happened to me in a jail cell. I came alive for the first time in my life. That's what happens when somebody gets saved. They come alive on the inside. Listen, these people had already experienced that. They experienced that in John chapter number 20 when Jesus shows up after His resurrection and He says, peace be unto you. He shows them the nail prints in His hands and in His side. Listen to this. And then He breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. And in that moment, they were born again. But that's where most Christians just stop. Now, is everybody listening? A lot of Christians just want to know for sure that they are saved, and they want to know that Jesus lives in their heart, and He does, by the person of the Holy Spirit. And they just want to love the Lord and go to church and have a nice family and give some money in the offering plate and be involved in their church. But there's more. There's more than that. Jesus said to these people who have already been regenerated, the Spirit of God already lives in them. He says, now I want you to go. I've got a big job for you to do. It's called the Great Commission. It's called extending the kingdom and filling the earth with my glory so that everybody knows that I'm the King. But don't go right now because you don't have the power to go right now. So I want you to go and wait. Pray. Until the promise of the Father, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the outpouring and immersion, listen to me, not for salvation, for power. So I want to talk to you about that. There is no power in religion. Amen. Even if you do. And you get a lot done. There's still no power there. That's why the average church is really nothing more than a country club with a steeple on top. It's just people doing a bunch of doo-doo. Going through a lot of motions. Having a lot of programs. Having a lot of committees. Having a lot of activity. But no power. 78% of the churches in America, evangelical churches, have either plateaued or they're in decline. 78. Listen, 8 out of 10 churches in America, evangelical churches, are not growing. They're not reaching. Matter of fact, last year, the Southern Baptist Convention and the Assemblies of God shut down more churches than they opened up. There's no power. That's why we've gone from 33% of people saying they're born again to 8%. That's why we've gone from 4% saying I'm not religious to 24% saying I don't want anything to do with religion. There's no power. Can I just tell you the truth? The average Christian of any denomination doesn't have enough power in their life to blow the fuzz off a peanut. There's no power. The devil's running over Christians. Like a smooth road. Our teenage girls are getting pregnant in the church. Our young men are impregnating girls in the church. Preachers, I saw a survey not long ago where something like 35% of the preachers in America have addictions to pornography. That's one out of three preachers. I mean, folks, there's a problem. And it's not who's in the White House. That's symptomatic. The problem's the church. It's the church. We don't have any power. We're letting the high schools, the families, the marriage, the businesses, our whole economy. And now it's almost like the beast of the field are devouring us now. We used to read about terrorism over there, and now they're blowing stuff up right here. It's almost as if God has taken His hand off. And the only answer is a new breed of Christian and a new kind of church that's going to rise up and say, we don't care about buildings anymore, and we don't care about budgets, and we don't care about how many people come, and we want God. We want the Spirit of God to be poured out so that Jesus is here. Amen. Jesus said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go wait for the promise of the Father, the outpouring, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And in verse number 8, Jesus said, when that happens, you're going to get power. And you'll be witnesses. Everybody will know that I'm not dead anymore, that I'm alive. And you'll spread this good news all over the world. And then, of course, after 10 days of praying and ministering and fasting and worshiping, chapter 2, verse 1 says the day of Pentecost finally came. And of course, Pentecost was a celebration the Jews had, Leviticus chapter 23, that celebrated the giving of the law at Sinai and that celebrated the incoming of the harvest. And do you remember how the law was given? Look, watch. Moses went up into the Mount of Sinai where all Semitic peoples believe that God lived up there in those mountains. That's why God is called El Shaddai, the mighty mountain God. So Moses goes up into the presence of God and he's with God 40 days and 40 nights and then he comes down, and when he comes down he's got the law of God written in tablets of stone with the very finger of God. And that's what happens at Pentecost. Listen, Jesus goes up in His ascension, and then on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after His resurrection, He comes back down in the person of the Holy Spirit, and this time He has the law of God, but it's not written on tablets of stone. It's written in the hearts of His people. So now, listen, what does that mean? That means Christianity is not about religion. It's not about forms. It's not about ceremonies. It's not about a city of Jerusalem. We are Jerusalem. Amen. We are the Israel of God, the people of God. We are the temple of God. God lives in us. We're a bunch of living stones. That's an oxymoron because stones aren't alive any more than you were alive before you came alive in Jesus. And now He's fitted us together and made us the place where He has chosen to dwell. Amen. And in Christ, because the Spirit of God has been poured out, not just on Jew flesh like in the Old Testament, not just on male flesh like in the Old Testament, not just on prophets, priests, or kings. Now the Holy Spirit has been poured out on what? All flesh. And your sons and your daughters will preach. There's a great democratization of the Spirit that goes on. Now there's no rich or poor. Now there's no bond or free. Now there is no Jew or Gentile. And now it's not only that we're priests. Listen, it's that we have a prophetic anointing from God. Martin Luther in the Great Reformation, 16th century, recovered the doctrine of the priesthood of all believers. And I thank God he did, because what that means is we don't have to go through anybody. We go direct. We are priests. Amen. We can go to God on behalf of others, and we can go to others on behalf of God. Listen, but not only are we priests, you know what Pentecost says? We're prophets. You remember Moses in Numbers chapter 11 when God said, you can't handle the leadership of the nation of Israel all by yourself, so here's what I want you to do. Get 70 elders, bring them to the door of the temple of meeting, and the same spirit that's upon me, I'm going to pour it out upon you, that's upon you. I'm going to pour it out upon all these elders. And you remember there were two guys that showed up late. Me dad and Eldad or your dad or his dad or somebody's dad. They showed up late. And you remember when they didn't come to the meeting on time, but when they got proximity to the tent, to the tabernacle, the place where God dwelt, the Spirit of God came upon them. And how do we know the Spirit of God came upon them? Because they began to prophesy. And you remember Joshua, Moses' associate pastor, got upset. He got jealous. And Moses said, man, don't get jealous for me. Here's what he said. He said, I wish that all of God's people were prophets and that the Spirit of God was poured out upon all God. That's what happened at Pentecost. Listen, the Spirit of God poured out on all flesh. And then, of course, they spoke in tongues. You know the story. I don't have to read it to you. And that becomes a kind of sign, a kind of evidence. Just like in the old... How do we know when the Spirit of God came upon people in the Old Testament? They began to speak prophetic words. That's what tongues is. That's all tongues is. It is a prophetic speech act. And it becomes an evidence, a manifestation, a sign that the Spirit of God not only lives within us, but the Spirit of God has come upon us to empower us to speak powerfully on behalf of God to our generation. Amen? And of course, Babel is where this tongue problem got started. Because all of them were together and they had one tongue. And they said, we're going to build a big mega church building that'll get us to God. And of course, God did come, but He didn't come in blessing. He came in judgment. And He confused their tongues. And they scattered all over the world. And if you follow the biblical narrative from that time onward, racism, ethnicity, sexism, all kinds of stuff began to happen that divided people and separated people. And here's what God did at Pentecost. He said, I'm going to reverse that. So He brings all these scattered people from every nation together, and this time He pours out His Spirit, and they all speak, and they hear each other speaking in the same tongue, the same language, and this time when they're sent out, it's not as a curse, it's as a blessing to let the whole world know that God has established His kingdom. Amen? So what is all this about? That's about inclusion and not exclusion. It's about diversity, but in the diversity there's unity. It's about the kingdom of God being established. It's about the new covenant being written in our hearts. And all that is for all of God's people. Let me tell you what that means. I'm going to give you an opportunity to get in on it. It means the pastor is not the only one in the church who's supposed to speak in tongues. Everybody is. You say, well, I don't want to. Then you probably never will. You say, well, do I got to? No, you get to. That'd be like a groom saying, well, do I got to kiss her? No, you get to kiss the bride. Receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Let the Spirit of God who lives in you, Jesus wants to pour His Spirit out upon you. And how will we know when that happens? There'll be a tremendous power that is released in your life. And one of the ways that we'll know that is because these prophetic speech acts will begin. You'll begin to walk in the power of God, not only in the church building, but at Walmart. God will give you words of wisdom. So you'll go over to somebody, you don't even know them, they're a total stranger. Now this is where religious people, if you're a religious place right now, you're starting to get real nervous right now, amen. Because see, all you really want to do is just come to church. I mean, let's get right down to it. You just want to come to church and put a little money in the plate and, yeah, preacher has a good sermon, and go right out here and be as powerless. But you know what God wants for you? Don't be afraid. Come on in. So that you can go right up to somebody at Walmart and you say, you know, I know this sounds weird, and you know, I'm not a weird religious fanatic. Like a lady asked me not long ago, what are you, some kind of religious nut? I said, man, I might be, but I'm screwed onto the right bolt. Amen. I mean, I've met Jesus. He's changed me. You should have used to have known me. Amen. I had another lady, I was telling her about Jesus, and she said, why don't you just go to hell? I said, I can't. Amen, I'm saved. I can't go home with you. Amen. I mean, I'm saved. You just walk up to people and say, I know this sounds weird, but Jesus wants you to know that your daughter who's sick right now, and you didn't get any sleep the last few nights because you're worried about her, but Jesus wants you to know that she's going to be healed. And He's just going to do that so that you'll know that He has not given up on you because of the choices that you've made in your past. And she just begins to weep. Amen. See, I'm talking about carrying Jesus far beyond the walls of any religious establishment, any church building. So that Jesus is so alive in you. I was at a restaurant, Mexican restaurant in Pampa, Texas. I was preaching in the football stadium there. Four nights, over 1,000 people came to Christ. And they said when I got to town, they said, you got to try out this Mexican food restaurant. I don't know if you got Mexican food in Georgia. Man, in Texas, we like us some Mexican food. Amen. They said, you got to eat. This is the best Mexican food you'll ever eat. It is so good that Donald Trump is trying to build a wall around it. Amen. I mean, it is so good. You got to try it. I said, all right. So I went with a friend of mine named Eugene Bullard, who's a real prayer intercessor. Listen to me. And the girl came to bring our food. And I did what I always try to do, as led by the Holy Ghost. Not because it's a formula. But I just said, hey, we're going to eat this food. And before we eat it, we're going to pray. Because we believe God's real. And our lives have been changed. And God is so good. And He wants to be good to you. And we're going to ask Him to be good to you. How do you need the Lord? What do you need in your life? And she started crying. She said, will you pray for my boys? I said, I'd love to pray for your boys. What are their names? And she told me her little boy's names. And I said, I'm going to pray for your boys, but before I do, I want to pray for you. Can I ask you a question? Do you really know Jesus? And she said, well, I go to the Catholic Church. I said, I love the Catholic Church. I said, are you regular Catholic or are you born again Catholic? And she said, well, I guess I'm regular. I said, well, I've been born again, not in a church. And I told her my testimony. I mean, just real quickly, I told her about Jesus, how He died for on the cross and rose again, how He has power to transform her life. I said, would you like to give your heart to Jesus? She looked around. She said, right here, the place was packed. She said, right here in front of everybody. I said, Jesus died for you in front of everybody. She said, I would. She put her down the serving platter and she pulled out a chair. She put one hand out. She took another hand out. Eugene took one. I took the other. And right there in that Mexican restaurant, that young lady opened up her life, gave her heart to Jesus. Listen, she was in the crusade that night. She had her whole role, her family there on a place in the stadium. And when I gave the invitation to make a public commitment to God, the first person up was that girl and her whole family saying, I'm not ashamed of Jesus. Now that's the kingdom of God. Amen. You say, well, that's kind of what you do, and that's what Pastor Sid does, and that's what you put. No, that's what God wants to use you to do. I'm here right now not because of some preacher. I'm here because of three Holy Ghost Spirit-filled junior girls in high school who took Jesus, not religion. They never even invited me to church. They never even said the word church. They never said, you need to quit doing this or start doing. They just told me about Jesus. And a month later, I was in a jail cell on my knees saying, God, I want that Jesus that those girls told me about. Just those plain old ordinary girls. And in the last 36, I've seen 250,000 people come to Jesus all over the world. But it all started with those high school girls. I'm talking about high school kids going to your campus and God using you to shake the whole campus. I'm talking about this church rising up and seeing this whole county come to Jesus. The power of the Holy Spirit of God. I'm talking about people that come in here sick, going home well, and people who come in here bound, going out of here free, people who come in here lost, leaving home brand new. And it's all because of the power of the Holy Spirit. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Matter of fact, I don't even want to do that. If you want what I'm talking about tonight, if you are thirsty, if you're not content just to have the Spirit of God in you, but you want Him to be poured out on you, I want you to get up out of your seat and come to this altar right now. Come on, from all over this place. Come on. Just come. I want you to fall on your face before God. Just come on from all over this place. God, I want everything that You have for me. I want everything that You have for me. I want it, God. I'm not content. I don't want to just be somebody that just goes to church, just does religious stuff. I want the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God. If you have a friend down here or someone down, even if you don't even know who they are, just come and get around and begin to pray for them right now. They're here because they're hungry. Come on, right now. Just come surround somebody. Some of you are deeply broken. Your heart is broken because of the circumstances of your life. And Jesus is here to heal you. Get up and come right now. Just get up and come. If you're here and you're physically sick and you want God to touch you, you need a touch of God. Jesus is a healer. He's a Savior. He's a deliverer. If you're struggling with addiction, get up and come. Come on, man. Don't stay out there bound up when Jesus is here to set you free. Just come on right now from all over this place and don't let anybody be alone. If you see somebody, you come and just huddle around and begin to pray for them. You're here tonight and you've never received an outpouring of the Holy Ghost of God. You want a touch from God. Don't be afraid of the Holy Spirit. Just come. Jesus said He's like a river. Jump in the river. Just come on and kneel. I think there's something powerful about kneeling before the Lord. It's a position of humility. It's a way of saying, Lord, I surrender myself. I'm kneeling before You, King Jesus. You know, all throughout the Bible, when somebody met a king, they bowed down. They bowed down. And their greatest blessing would be if the king touched them. And I'm telling you, the King's here tonight to touch you. Just come on, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Come on, sing. Let's just worship the Lord. Enter into the presence of God.